Good job last night. Hey, did you guys? If you missed it last night, you enjoyed the. It was quite the. I would almost say, party, playtime. So it was good. It was refreshing. Yes. Perfect. It was perfect timing for the. What I was thinking was, it's been so cloudy for so long, right? And it was just like a blast of sunshine coming in. So good job to you and your team.
Awesome.
So way to go.
Yes.
A lot of work, but well worth it. So. Okay, let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the promise of your kingdom. We thank you, Jesus, that you're our King. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to shape us and form us and mold us into your image. Conform our minds, Lord, into your mind. Help us, Father, to be your hands and feet wherever we go in this world. We do pray for our world. We pray, Lord, for your kingdom to come, your will to be done here on earth. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would mobilize your church throughout the world. We thank you, Lord, for your bride. And we thank you for how you love your bride and your love for people. So, Jesus, we just ask you to come. Holy Spirit, we say, come right now. Speak to us through your word. And, Lord, just change our hearts. Continue to change. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, challenge 17. Who has a story for us? Just 2 minutes. Engaging the kingdom. Margaret Ellen. You can come up. Whatever you're comfy with. So, there
you go. Good morning. So I have, last night was a great evening to come out to, and if you didn't come, sorry, you lost out, but anyways, I'm sure the ministry team will have more. But anyways, God has been working through me at my workplace, and it was so exciting last night. I actually brought, I think, 7 women, or six men, and 6 women and 1 man from my workplace last night. And 2 of them are Christians, not spirit-filled. So seeing the flags move in and seeing the clapping and everything was pretty entertaining for them. But but God is moving at my workplace. I can't believe it. Like, I told one of the women at work that this event was going on last night. And she had come earlier, a few months back, to a women's ministry event, received some prayer, and it was life-changing for her. And she's just been so thrilled and so thankful that she has God in her life now, that she was just kind of sharing the story with a lot of the other girls at work. And I had girls coming up to me at work saying, oh, I hope you don't mind. I'm thinking of coming Saturday night. And I was like, what, Saturday night? Oh, yeah, to your event at the church. And you're coming to my church? And, like, I could not believe it. I couldn't believe it. Anyways, they all, they're searching. And God was so good last night. They were very interested in receiving a prophetic word from the prophetic team that was here from Catch the Fire. And it encouraged them. Most of them ended up crying and really felt like the word they received resonated with them. And I know that God has encountered them. I'm just blown away. And just one other quick little thing. I had a headache all day Friday, and Saturday morning woke up with the headache, and a couple hours into my day, it went into a migraine by 11 a.m., And I texted a handful of women here and asked if they would pray for me. And I thought, all I can do is lay down and just, you know, pray that God would heal me. And I fell asleep for 20 minutes. But as I was falling asleep, I really felt the presence of God on me. And I actually felt as I was drifting off, something lift off my head. 20 minutes later, after waking up, I had no migraine. My migraine was completely gone. I have never, that's never happened to me. Like it was instant for me because I was asleep, right? So close my eyes, I wake up, it's gone. So God is good. I just wanted to just give him praise this morning, share that with you.
Thank you, Margaret Ellen. Ah. See, it's just the little day-to-day things, and you look for the kingdom, and it breaks through. It really does. So that, thank you so much for sharing that. Way to go. Okay. Sometimes you'll hear in different groups, you'll hear language bounded set versus centered set. For those who aren't familiar with that term, it's about the language of how do you know who's following Christ and how do you know who's not following Christ. So bounded set is simply what it sounds like. There's a boundary. And if you meet the criteria, or if your behavior is a certain way, or if you've done something, if you've done the certain steps, you're considered in. If you're not, you're considered out. That's bounded, okay? Centered set is more about what's at the center, and are you headed towards that? And so for us as followers of Jesus, Jesus is at the center, and are you headed in that direction? And so as to figure out as to who's in, who's out, there's no in or out per se. It's the question is, are you heading towards Jesus? So we don't base it on behavior or stuff, because a lot of us, if it was a behavior, we would be on the outside, right? And so there's this language that goes on, this discussion that goes on, are you centered set or bounded set? And as I was pondering that this week, the other question that popped into my mind, and by the way, you know, I want to stress to you guys, if you push in to ask God questions and to allow him to challenge you, I guarantee he will. Because this week was just continual major challenges for me, from him. Challenges from God are always gentle. Like, he's always nice when he challenges, but it's deeply felt. Anyway, he asked me the question, how about flip that? Rather than asking if people are in or out, because really you really don't know. how about ask the other question? Which way am I facing and where am I walking towards? And it was just as when I heard that question, it was almost like that when this discussion comes up, that Jesus is static, that his kingdom is static, and we're seeing who's coming to Jesus. Whereas when you read the Gospels, is Jesus static? It's a test. Okay, good. What's that? He's like water? Yeah. But when you read the Gospels, Jesus is on the move. He's on the move. And he asked the question, so where is he walking towards? Where is he facing? What direction? And we get a glimpse in that right back at the beginning of the Bible. So if you go back to Genesis, and the Genesis, the creation story, there in chapter 3, you hear the story of God created, you know, Adam and Eve, and they're placed in the garden. And they were told, you know, eat of any fruit you want except for the fruit from the tree of life and good and evil and that stuff, right? I don't have it in front of me, so I probably botched that a bit. But that's okay. Anyway, so what happens there is, you know what they did. What did they do? Another test two, question two. What did Adam and Eve do? Right, they did what they weren't supposed to do. And then there's a interesting in verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 3. So if you have your Bible on your app, and that, by the way, if you have, you know, an Android or iPhone, not BlackBerry, unfortunately, or a tablet, you can go to our church app and you can follow along with some of the notes there. Okay. Anyway, that's an aside. Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9. What you see, here's where you begin to get a glimpse of where God is facing. And this is what it says, it's recorded. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So he's on the move. right? He's on the move. And so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" And then further on down in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." And you see a God here is who, where is he facing? What direction is he moving? He's moving towards people. Always, right from the beginning. Who was the one who was looking for who here? Who was the one who was focused towards whoever? It was God was focused towards people. He was focused. He was deliberately set about what he wanted to do there in Genesis. As you read the Gospels, the question becomes, where is Jesus facing and who is he walking towards? You know what's I find as I take a step back, look over to a sort of a broad sweep of the Gospels, and I look to see where Jesus is walking towards, where God is after. Because remember, Jesus reveals the Father, right? Because Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And what you see with Jesus is he's going towards those who have been excluded. That is one of the major emphases in the Gospels. That's one of the major missions in Jesus' ministry is going after those who have been excluded, and specifically in that time, going after those who have been excluded by the religious system, by the culture. They're pushed to the sides. They're pushed out. And what you'll find, while the kingdom of God is about forgiveness, there's a huge message there on forgiveness being extended to people. One of the other major themes in the gospel, in the kingdom, is that the kingdom is there, is looking for the lost. The kingdom is about, is there, the kingdom has come for the lost, for the excluded, for the marginalized. That the heartbeat of God, he's after people who are on the edges. For whatever reason, culture has a tendency to want to separate, and people get pushed out, they get pushed aside. So who are the lost? Well, basically, these are the lost. And you'll see, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the book of Acts, you see the Gentiles were the lost. They were the excluded. Gentiles were anybody who was non-Jewish. Non-Jewish, you're a Gentile. And there were some specific taboos about being a Gentile that Jews weren't supposed to, you know, associate with. But Jesus, as you read through there, the God, if you go back to the Old Testament, God's heart was always to go to the Gentiles. And when the Jewish people rejected Jesus as the Messiah, where did the disciples end up going? To the Gentiles, right? But, Paul identifies himself as an apostle to the Gentiles, to the Gentile people. Another one is the poor. And you see this heart of God caring for those who are poor. In what I've called a manifesto statement, Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, and he says, you know, "The Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." You see, and in Luke 6, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. And there's this heart towards God for those who don't have, for those who have been pushed, for those who just don't quite make it on the inside circle there. Another one is the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were a specific people group that Jesus deliberately brought into the kingdom. Jesus went out of his way because Jewish people wouldn't even associate with Samaritans. There was a huge divide, and Jesus went out of his way to go in there on their turf. In fact, he blew the disciples' mind when they came back one time and saw him speaking. It was in Samaria, speaking to a Samaritan, and it was a woman, no less. And their question, that you can read that in John's Gospel, Their question was, what are you doing? And Jesus even pushes it even further, where he stays with them. He stays with Samaritans for what, 2 days was it? Eating their food, associating with them. But it's God's heart again. Another one is women and children. They're, you know, anyone viewed as second class. Jesus was always about raising people up, including women and children were that. Women were honored. You look through the Gospels, Jesus honors women. He honors their actions. In fact, isn't it interesting, God, when Jesus is first resurrected, who does he first appear to? Women, right? There is something about the heart of God that honors, that wants to honor all people, that levels the playing field. And then, of course, there was this lump of what they called the sinners, and it was religious people called the sinners, and that included everything from tax collectors. I've never met a tax collector who's a believer, but I'm sure they're out there. Feel sorry for the tax collectors sometimes, you know, because they could have picked other professions, but tax collectors, drunkards, gluttons, you know, the sick. It was people who, it was just sort of almost like the dregs of society that were included there. And what you read, as you read Jesus, you watch his actions, he was very intentional about reaching those who were least, and you hear this phrase, the least, the last, and the lost. But reaching people who that's what the kingdom is all about. Now, interesting is Luke chapter 15. And Luke's gospel is different from Matthew and Mark and John in the sense that Luke shows this generosity of Jesus, his love for people. And Luke 15 is amazing. And one of the things I love about Luke 15 are the first two verses. And this is where it's so important to slow down, read the words, read what actually these writers have written. But this is what Luke writes. That tax collectors and other notorious sinners. You wonder what kind of bunch, eh? Notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And you can see sort of, you can almost sense Luke's sarcasm here a bit. You know, just his play on words here. That first line, though, is amazing, isn't it? People who were excluded, who the religious system, you know, pushed away, they were the ones who wanted to come and hear Jesus teach. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that go, really? Like, because that's sort of bizarre. Like, you got to ask yourself, so what is it about Jesus that he was so attractive to them? It's a good question to ask. Why were they attracted to him? What was he about? Well, there's something about how he lifted people up. In Luke 15, so this is what's going on. Jesus is associating with wrong people, bad crowd. And there's complaints coming. If there was email that day, he would have been getting, his email box would have been full. And so Jesus decided to tell some stories, and he tells them. And there's three stories, all with the same type of a theme, all with the same type of intent. There's one point he wants to make in all three stories. And it's about things that are lost. Lost sheep, the shepherd and his lost sheep, a woman and her lost coin, and the father and his lost son. And he tells these three, they're parables, and he wants to make one point. And what's interesting in these is that each of these parables ends with the person having found what was once lost, rejoicing, and then invite their friends and their neighbors, and they celebrate, they rejoice, they have a party. And what you see, this rhythm, this pattern, is there's a search going on, a rescue takes place, party time, right? Search, rescue, and party. That seems to be the theme of the kingdom almost. Search, rescue, party time. And seriously, that's what it, that's what it, that, When you read it, that's what you read. Now, here's an interesting observation, is that in all three stories, the shepherd never found that sheep right away. It took time. But eventually, the shepherd did find the sheep. With the woman who was looking for her coin, she didn't find it right away because it says she swept her house. In other words, have you ever lost anything? Like, you go to go, you know, I have done this a couple times where I go to get my keys, you know, because I got to go somewhere and I can't find my keys, right? And when you have an appointment you got to make or you got to get going and you can't find the very thing you need to be able to get going, it's desperation sets in, right? And you're basically willing to tear the house apart to find it. If you got to find it, you'll tear the house apart, just about, right? Because you're hooped. And so that woman, she was looking, and it took her time. But eventually she found it, the rescued party, right? She invited her neighbors in. And then if you look at the last one about the father, whose son basically said to the father, "Father, I consider you dead, I want my inheritance now," took the money, blew it. And there you see the heart of the father. He wanted his son back. He did not want this to happen. But that father didn't get his son back right away. Who knows how, you know, it's just a story. So you can imagine how long that would have taken. But that father, he waited and he hoped and he watched and he looked. And his son came back eventually. And see, the point isn't about the speed of recovery. The point is about the perseverance that God goes after, or that God pursues in finding people. That the search is the intent of the search. Are you looking? Jesus is looking. God's looking and looking and looking. And there's this passion that's built in him to look for the lost, to look for those who are society has tucked away somewhere. He wants them out. He wants to include them. And you see that over and over and over again. And the point is, what you get when you read Luke 15 is that people matter to God. They matter to the King. And as a result, because we are his followers, his students, right? Remember, we're disciples. Jesus is our rabbi. So we want to be just like him, right? We want people to go, you're one of his. People have to matter to us. Have to. We're about the kingdom. That's our mission. People have to matter. Everybody has to matter. We have to be about leveling the playing ground, knocking down walls of class, of privilege, and that. In our own life, and how we live out our lives, we have to do that. We are called to do it. We have to, because that's what Jesus is about. And another thing you'll read in Luke, God wants a full room. Like he wants, like his party room, well, his party room would be infinite, but his party room he wants full, right? He wants it packed, and he'll just keep extending the tables and keep adding and keep adding. And you read that over and over again. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says these words. He says, "And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with your patriarchs, guys." That's what he was saying. With sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. There's the heart of the Father. There's the heart right there. So what's the implications for the church? Which is a good question. What are the implications? And I wrote down this thought, rather than place the onus on others, what direction they're walking or who's in and who's out, let's for a change place the onus on us. And I ask the question, in what direction should the church be facing and who should be walking and who should we be walking towards? Which is a good question to ask. And it all fell apart this morning. This morning, it got all messed up for me. Messed up. So how to get messed up? Well, my Sunday routine typically is once I've had my brekkie and that, I'll make myself, brew myself a nice pour-over coffee, and a nice big mug, good size mug, and I'll go sit down, you know, have my quiet time, and I sit down in the living room. My dog's in there with me as well. And it's just the perfect little setting, right? Just, you know, your Jesus and me, what some people call a jam session. And I go in there, and my reading is right now is just I'm reading from the Psalms and I read from the Gospels. So I'll pick a chapter. I'm just going chronologically. So today was Psalm 9 and Matthew 9. That was my reading. And so I read Psalm 9, and good Psalm. And there's one verse that stands out for me, one little verse. This wasn't supposed to be part of my message. But it messed with me. So, this is what I read. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble. And I journal, like I sort of talk to God. Don't worry about why. And I felt, you know, I saw the word refuge and I thought, Lord, you know what? I'm going to pray for the refugees in the world. I'm going to pray in your name. And I was just like, stop. Nope. It was like, oh, hold on. I'm going to pray in my name. And it was like he was toying with me. He's like, well, you like to find facts and figures and all that stuff, and you like to understand and comprehend and all that stuff. Query. Population of refugees in the world. Just so you understand, you want to pray in my name. I was like, okay. And I did. I Googled in there. I forget what I Googled, but the population of refugees in the world. And it was at the United Nations site for refugees, and I just stared at the numbers. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. These are the numbers. Forced from home, 65.3 million today. Like today, now. 65.3 million people forced from their home. 21.3 refugees. 21.3 million people. You understand the population of Canada? 36 million right now. 36 plus. Stateless, I've never heard of the term. Stateless people. You know what stateless people are? They don't have a nationality. 10 million? Forcibly displaced every day, 34,000. That means in 4 days, population of Cambridge gets displaced. Forcibly displaced, not just... That's staggering. And then I heard, go ahead and pray. And I wrote down, I said, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do with that. There's people that are forced out of their home. Then, I happened to look at a little graph they got over there showing the top countries that are taking in refugees. Now, understand, proximity plays a role here. Here are the countries, top countries that take in the refugees. Now, proximity plays a role. But Turkey's at the top. 2.5 million refugees they got. Jordan, you know how big Jordan is geographically? The Americas. The Americas, that's Canada, U.S., Central America, all of South America. We take in 12%. Proximity plays a role. And so my prayer to God was, God, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do. And I just listened. And so I prayed that verse in the psalm. I said, Lord, for those 65 million people today, will you be a shelter for them? Will you be a refuge for them in times of trouble? Like, you know what the difficulty is that I don't know how to pray to God about my troubles, right? It's like, shoot, that list I had, God, I'll just like, you know, tuck that under here. I'm not going to bring that to you. And here's the reality, guys. We can't go storming in the countries. Good luck. That's not going to happen. But we can pray for them. We can pray for them. We can pray for that. And so I prayed. You know, I prayed, God, I can't fathom the number. I pray for those people. I pray for people, God, that who've been forced out of their home. They don't even have a home. That sucks. And they're in the refugee camps. They're not in the refugee camps for like 2 months, 3 months. Some of them are in the camps for like 8 years, 9 years, 10 years. 10 years. Pray for the world leaders. Like, seriously, pray for the world leaders. Because this, I know this breaks God's heart. I know it does. But pray for our world leaders. Pray that they'll understand it's not good for people to be without a home. Not good. Pray for our upcoming leaders. Because, hey, millennials, and what's coming up after the millennials? Zed, or what's the, what is it? No, I think Zed. What's that? Okay, those generations, we need you. I know you have a different outlook on the world than the boomers. Keep that outlook. Seriously, it's not about us. It's not about how much wealth I could accumulate or anything like that. I'm glad the hearts of the millennials and the Zed are different from ours. That's good. Bonus. Ends up to you. Pray for the church. Pray for the church. Pray for the church, just that it'll remember. That we won't forget. We won't forget. We won't forget these numbers here, right? We won't forget that. We won't forget there's millions of people. We won't forget those people. We won't forget them. We can pray for them. And it's just asking God, what can we do, God? What can we do? What can I do? Because I don't, aside from that, you know, when I read about the stateless people, I thought about what a wonderful gift that God comes and brings people into his kingdom. Any who will come. When I think of that parable, when he told him to go to the byways and the hedges and the alleys and find and fill up my table, it's like thinking of those people who don't have a home, who don't have a nation, who don't have an identity, don't have a passport, and they can't even say who they are. And he says, "I'll make you can come in mine. You can come in my kingdom. You can come in my kingdom. You can come." So, this isn't supposed to be a heavy, guys. I never want to be a heavy. I want to be, you know, inspirational, and I want it to be relevant and challenging. But that's the reality. That's what happens when you go, God, I want to pray in your name. Okay, you want to pray in my name? Well, you need to understand how I see things then. And that's like that has messed with me. That's going to mess with me for a long time. I don't know what I was thinking. It's almost like, gosh, I got to ask the questions, don't I? Which way is God facing? Which way does Jesus face? Towards you. Where is he walking? Towards you. Towards you. He's looking to you, to you, to you, to you. He loves you. He loves people. He saw you lost at one point, and he went after you. He pursued you because he loves you. This week, mull over some of those facts, okay? Mull over that. And boy, does that ever play a mind game with you with some of the verses we quote and sing about in Scripture, from Scripture? Oh my gosh. It's like, it's like, oh my. You know, Matthew 25, read that one. When you do it to the least of these, you've done it for me. Right? Freely you have received, freely give. Wow. Like, and it goes on and 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 on. But it's the heart of God. The heart of God and his kingdom message is to bring in those who have been excluded. That's the heart. That's the kingdom. If you want to be kingdom people, we bring in people who are excluded, marginalized, pushed out, pushed out, pushed out, pushed out. That's what Urban Hope is all about. It's about extending hope. People who don't have any hope. That's what it is. That's why we do it. So we'll always do that. We'll always be there. If you get uncomfortable with people who are on the fringes, that's where Jesus is. That's where he hangs out. He just does. Just saying. You know, so pray. We are a praying church. That's the amazing thing. Pray for the people. Pray for them. Seriously. Seriously. So we're going to pray out. We're just going to pray as a community right now, out loud. Little just one sentence prayers or two sentence prayers, okay? Not for long. And what I hear from God is, do not, do not beat yourself up, okay? That's what, to me. Don't you go there. Don't even go there. Not about you. This is my heart. Pray. Pray for our young people. Pray for our millennials. Pray for our Z generation coming up. Because they got a heart that's saying, you know what? It's not all about money for us. It's not all about this. No. They truly want to make differences. They're going to change the church a bit, too. They're going to change things. They really will. It's cool. It just means I got to get out of the way. So let's pray. Let's pray. I'm just going to leave that slide up there. Hey, we pray all the time. Our Father, who's in heaven, we revere your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray that for that. Is that his will? That's not his will. That's not his will. So let's stand together. We're going to pray. And we'll just pray for a few minutes. And seriously, for some of you, you're comfortable praying out loud. Pray out loud, okay? So we're just going to pray. I'll get us going. I'll prime the pump. We'll go, and we're going to pray. So this is going to be ministry for people who don't have a voice. I mentioned last week that we are the kingdom of God is about being a voice for the voiceless, because nobody listens. If you're stateless, who listens to you? Probably nobody does, right? Yeah, well, Jesus does. But they need people to listen to them. They need people. They really do. So let's pray. Father, Lord, these numbers can be overwhelming. But, Lord, would you just bring images of faces to our minds, Lord, to think of these mothers and fathers and grandparents and children and babies, Lord, who are identified by that 65.3 million. Father, Lord, we pray, break our hearts with the things that break yours. And Lord, we see you as a God who tears down the barriers, who tears down class barriers and privilege barriers and all that, because you see one people. We know your desire, Father, is for your one people under God, under you. So, Father, we just ask you to show us how to pray, to be diligent in praying, to do what we can, and to trust, Lord, that you are on the move. So, Lord, come. So let's just pray. Whoever wants to pray out, just pray out. Let's close off together by praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So now go in the love of the Father, the grace and peace of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and begin to change this world. Because you can. You can. So go for it. Bless you guys.